So thank you very much. It's 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock now, and we'll see if we can't get out before 10:30. Hebrews, please, and chapter. I mean, that is such an old joke, it's pathetic, isn't it? Hebrews, please, and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we're finding out in this series, in this mini-series, that the book of the Hebrews is written to explain to us the marvelous work of faith that we have since we got saved. The faith that saves, we have found, is in the book of Romans. And what a tremendous book that is. But the fact of the matter is, in my life and maybe in your life also, there are times when, well, there are times when you will say to yourself, or maybe you're not like me, but there are times whenever I will say, ugh. And by that I'm saying, I know I'm sinning, I'm going somewhere, whatever. I know I'm sinning, but ugh. It doesn't matter. Or the Lord is gracious, or something. And this is a serious situation to be in, to allow yourself to get into that stage. And if you were to be asked at that time, if you were to be asked, are you still believing? Then you will have to say yes, because it's not in your control. The day that I got saved, I put my faith in Christ, and he has it, and he ain't for letting it go. And as we said last week, he is in his Father's hand, and he ain't for letting it go. So we are doubly secure. So what happens then whenever I decide I want to do my own will, even though I am saved, I'm still going to do my own will. Because I don't always turn round and say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But maybe a little bit like Peter, not so, Lord. And I do my own thing. What happens then? Well, my eternal salvation is secure. Because he has it in his hand. But the whole book of Hebrews is there to tell us that my ongoing salvation is secure. And even though I may slip betimes, or just willingly trip myself up, I'm still secure. And that's because I have, says chapters 1 to 8, verse 7 or so, I have a high priest who is not only a man and can empathize and sympathize with my weaknesses, not my sin, but he is also a king. No, he's more than a king. He is God manifest in flesh. And therefore has the power within himself to help me if I would only be like Peter and say, Lord, help me. Then we found in chapter 8 of this book that not only did we have a high priest who's able to succor us in our issues. But we have also, through him, entered a new covenant. A new covenant that was initially targeted for the Jews. But in God's grace, he has brought me, a Gentile, into that very same covenant. Beautiful. And that covenant was sealed by his blood. And we are told to remember that every Sunday morning we take that cup. And then last week we were told also in chapter 9 that not only do we have a greater high priest than anybody in the Old Testament, all 24 or 25 named high priests and all the others, we have a greater high priest, the Lord Jesus. And our covenant has been entered into through his blood. But we found out last week that the Lord Jesus Christ went into heaven, returned to heaven, returned to his Father, not carrying his blood with him, but by virtue of his blood, he went in. The day I go in, or you, you'll not be carrying the blood, but by virtue of that blood, we're going in. What a wonderful thing. I'm beginning to get an understanding. As our brother prayed, David, we ain't nothing without him. When we come to chapter 11, which is the next week, Lord willing, we're going to learn of people who lived by faith. So we're learning now that there's two faiths, effectively. There's the faith that saves, and there's the faith that keeps. But now we have another faith. A faith which I have to hold on to in my Christian life. Because if I didn't hold on to that, I might go back. And therefore we have plenty of examples in chapter 11 of those who held on to their faith. And when we come to how many chapters are there in this book? There are 13. And when we come to chapter 12 and 13, we're going to find, here's me talking about Hebrews, and I don't even know how many chapters there are. We're going to find that that same faith that those patriarchs and all the rest of them all experienced, I should be experiencing in my life. Therefore, we have the practical side in chapters 12 and 13. But tonight, we're going to look at chapter 10. And we're going to take the time, if we may, brethren and sisters, to read the first 18 verses. Now, that's very long. And what I want you to look at is not look for the high priest, although he's in there, and not look for the covenant, although it's in there, and not look for the sanctuary heaven, although it's in there, but we're looking for a different thing here. We're looking for the idea of sacrifices. We're looking for the idea of offerings. We're looking for the idea of goats and animals and that sort of a thing. And we're going to be surprised how often it's mentioned. For the law, now that law is not the ceremonial law, nor is it this civil law, nor is it the legal law, the government law. This is the law according to the context of this section. This is the law of the Levitical offerings. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. Just a minute, that's interesting, isn't it? That's what we found out last week or the week before. That the Old Testament tabernacle etal, it's a shadow, and a very poor shadow. And it was weak, and it was frail, and it was faulty because of the flesh. So we find that that Old Testament thing could not achieve what it was designed to achieve. For how could it be? It was material. And we're talking about spiritual issues here. And therefore this opening section of verse 10 says, for the law, the Levitical offerings, having a shadow of good things that come, but not the very image. Do you remember the very first verse of this book? Well, the first chapter and verse 3. And I remind you what it says there. It says, well, let's just look it up for the sake of interest. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in these last days he has spoken unto us by Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now we have the real thing. That in the past was only a shadow. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. Now we have the very image. We have the exact replica. No, we don't. We have the real thing. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I do only those things that please the Father. I and my Father are one. And the Word eternal before creation, John 1, was made flesh. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image, we have that now, of the things can never with those sacrifices. You see that word? Which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. But then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again and again and again of sins. Every year, every week, every day. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You see, that's the subject now. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, for a long time, brethren and sisters, I had a problem with this section here. It didn't seem to mesh with the storyline. Verse 6. For in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, who? The Lord Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. The word for all is not there. You don't need it. And every priest standeth daily ministering. The temple was still standing at this stage. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. What a job. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now we need to be careful just how we read that. Because in the original language, there were no commas or no full stops or no sentences. And the way I read it there is actually the way it should be understood. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It is not forever sat down. That's not the case. Because I'll bring you to Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, and the Lord is standing. And the Lord has to get up off that seat, if I may say it like that, and come down to this earth. So he's not seated eternally, but the work of salvation is done eternally. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. That's it again. Those that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will forget about. It doesn't say that. I will remember no more forever. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Full stop. And what a beautiful, wonderful portion of scripture have we read this morning, this evening. Oh, that we could understand it. What we're going to do this evening, brothers and sisters, for the little time given to us, is we're going to go not the way I normally do, which is get an overall picture of the chapter, but I'm going to try and go verse by verse in this portion, down to verse 18 or so, because it is so unbelievably beautiful. We have found that the Old Testament, verse 1, is a shadow and not the very image. In a word, it was ineffective. And if it had been effective, then it would have been stopped, for the simple reason it was effective. But it wasn't effective, therefore, by definition, it was repeated. And the very fact that it was repeated shows that it didn't do the job that it was supposed to do or designed to show. And therefore, the people were really no better off. And the problem with the old covenant is that every time they brought an offering, every single time they brought an offering, it reminded them, my sin's still here. And I can't get rid of it. Now, if that offering had cancelled all sin, then they wouldn't have had to come again. So the very fact that they had to come again shows that the offering was ineffective. It couldn't do the job. And it just reminded them of sin. Now, these people were saved through the blood of the Paschal Lamb out of Egypt. We know that. And the Lord Jesus Christ was told to us in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And can I just say this? You will not understand, we will not understand the number of times, the number of years the Lord Jesus was in public ministry if it wasn't for the number of Passovers in the Gospel of John. Matthew won't tell you. Mark won't tell you. Luke won't tell you. But John does. And John's ministry starts in Bethlehem, the Lord's ministry, and then goes away and then comes back. 1 year's gone. And then goes away and then comes back. 2 years gone. And then goes away and then comes back the third and final year. But there was time before that. 3.5 years. That's how we know, according to the Gospel of John. So these Passovers were there to remind our hearts of the day that God took us out by a strong and powerful hand out of the grasp of an evil prince called Pharaoh. Or if you wish, more accurately, Satan. But then on my journey to the promised land, I have to make these offerings. What are those for? Sure, I'm saved down there. I'm saved by the Paschal Lamb. I'm no longer in Egypt. I'm free. And that's because even though I'm out of Egypt, I'm nevertheless continuing to sin. Perhaps not always willfully, but I'm sinning. And I need to offer those offerings year by year, week by week, day by day. And on a morning I would go to the tabernacle or to the temple or whatever, and I would bring my offering, my burnt offering. This is the life that I long to be able to live, and I can't. And in the evening I will bring my burnt offering. This is the life that I long to be able to live, all for God, but I can't. Isn't it interesting that after the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, or at the end of Leviticus chapter 1, it says, God, it was a sweet savor to God. When it comes to the sin and the trespass offering, it doesn't say it was a sweet savor. That was judgment. Oh. But every day, morning, noon, and night, I had to bring my offering. I needed to be a very rich man or else get a pigeon. So verse 3 will tell us that these sacrifices reminded us of our fallen state and couldn't make us any better. But then we come to verses 5 to 8. 5 to 9. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And I could never understand the flow of thought here. So I want to try and remind you, I don't need to teach you, but remind you of the beauty of these verses. These verses are a direct copy of Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is a direct copy of Exodus 21. Now in Exodus 21, you'll remember what chapter that is, 21,
Do you remember what happened in chapter 20? Chapter 20. Chapter 20. Yes! Chapter 20. That's where you have the Ten Commandments. And the very first story, after the Ten Commandments, is in verse 1 of chapter 21, and it's a story of love. It's a story of faithfulness. It's a story of family. It's a story of togetherness. So here I am, your slave for 6 years, chapter 21. And at the end of the sixth year, you come to me as a good master. And you'll say, Onesimus, useful is the meaning of that name. And useful, you have been a great slave. But now, sir, you're free. You're free to go. And I, Onesimus, useful, I will start to think, and I say, that sounds great, but I don't know what happens out there. Out there, it's a jungle. Out there are people ready to take everything off you, to rob you, to molest you, to make your life an utter misery. That's what's out there. In here, I'm secure. And also, whenever I came in here, I didn't have a little wife. My master gave me my wife. And as a result of that, I have little... I think it's better me staying here than going out there to the unknown, where I have to fend and look for myself. I think it's better for me to stay here with my little family. And I say to my master, Master, I love you. You have given me everything that I am and have. The food on my tummy, the clothes on my back, the roof over my head, my little wife that I love dearly. You have given me everything. I can't go out there. And what happened was you brought me to the elders of the congregation and you chilled my ear. Now that's not in the Bible. But I did ask my student one time. She came in with a hole in her ear the size bigger than your thumb. And I said, what do you look like? You are a total disaster. I don't know if you'd be able to say that now. And she says, do you not like it? I said, you're beautiful without it. How did it happen? Well, they chilled it. And then what they did, they got a very fine needle and put it through. And you know, I said, was it sore? No, didn't feel a thing. And then they expanded it slowly over time until you have this. Isn't it beautiful? And I said, can you take it out? Oh, yes, I can take it out. There you go. And this flop thing came along. And I said, that's good. What is your husband going to say in 20 years? Ah, don't worry about him. So that's all right, you husbands. So they chill this ear. Now, if you look up your YouTube, or don't look up your YouTube, whatever you do, they will tell you that the awl, that's the name of the thing, the awl was a nail, a 6-inch nail, and as thick as your little finger. And there's a hammer there, almost like a sledgehammer. Now I can just picture, on the one side, there's my darling wife and my security. On the other hand, there's this 6-inch nail with a sledgehammer. And I just question, is my love that big? No. It was a little needle which then would expand until it was larger. Now, is that not beautiful? From then on, I am your slave until I die. Did you ever realize it, brethren and sisters in Christ? That when the Lord Jesus Christ came here onto this earth, and in Gethsemane he cried, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What would have happened if he had have said, no, I can't go through with it. I'm sorry, with all due respect to everybody, I can't go through. No, 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 no. He would still have gone to heaven, because that's his place. He made it. And he could have gone to heaven on moral grounds, because he was perfect, nothing to keep him out. But that's not what happened. This verse tells me, let's read it carefully. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he came, isn't that what it says? No, it is not. It does not say when he came. It says when he cometh. It is present tense, in a word. As the Lord Jesus was leaving the throne room of eternity, and his Father was sitting on his throne, the Lord Jesus is at the door of the throne room, and he turns round and he says, as he is coming, he says, sacrifices and offerings gave you no pleasure. But you have prepared for me a body, and in that body, I am going to do everything that you want me to do. And he applied that all. Do you remember the we all? He applied that all not at the point of Gethsemane. He applied that all to himself before he left heaven. That's the storyline. And he said, oh, it's beautiful. When he cometh into the world, he saith, present tense, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the Old Testament Bible that you have given to this earth, and there they that testify of me, and I came to fulfill all that is written of me in that Old Testament, in that book. There they that tell of me. And when the time came and I did the whole, every single thing, John 19, the last verses of the book of the Gospels, said, it is finished. What was he referring to? He was, of course, referring to the cross, but that's not all. He was referring to everything that had been written about his first coming as recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, not in a weak and languid eyes,
The Lord Jesus had no languid eyes. He raised his head with full power. And he shouted out, not in weakness, but in full understanding of the situation, "It is finished." And then he let his head fall. He did not. He bowed his head and positively dismissed his spirit. What a wonderful thing. And the Lord Jesus gave himself, "I do always those things that please the Father," the all. "Which of you convinces me of one sin?" Which of you convinces me of having said something with a double meaning? Which of you convinces me of an innuendo? And every single one of them went out. Until he was left with the poor girl. And he said to her, "Oh, the sweetness of the grace. My darling, my daughter, is there no one here to judge you?" "Well, I'm not going to judge you either. Go and sin no more." Oh, the power of those words. I tell you, that is the power of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful. And as he went, we're still in these verses, as he went, you remember what happened? Over there in Exodus chapter 12, they would take this little lamb, and for 3 long days or 4 long days perhaps it is, they would look at it and they would scrutinize it and they would turn it upside down and downside up and everything, and they would know everything about that little lamb, and only on the condition that that little lamb was absolutely physically perfect, that little lamb was offered. And the Lord Jesus, Leviticus chapter 1, was not only the little lamb. He was the bullock. Leviticus chapter 1, the bullock. And the bullock, what is that? That is the animal of work. The night cometh when no man can work. That's why I work during the day. And every time you read of something like that, you'll read it in the Gospel of John. "I do those things which I've seen my Father do, so do I," and so on. The work animal. And he pleased his Father in his work. Ah, but you have the sheep. And the little sheep, whenever it is brought to the offering, the cow, the bullocks, they will be mooing away there, and the goats, they'll be doing what their voicing complaint. But the little sheep, not a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. So that Herod is amazed. "You're not answering me, my boy?" And Pilate is amazed. "You're not answering me?" And Jesus answered him, "Not." Lamb to the slaughter. He was like the goat. And you remember in Leviticus chapter 1. And you remember in Leviticus chapter 16
the man took the high priest took that goat and he put his whole weight upon the neck, upon the head of that goat, and the goat would hold up its head and hold up its head. The high priest couldn't bow that goat. The goat held up his head strong and took the whole sins on his own body on the tree. And his walk was perfect. I do always those things that please the Father. Do you remember the little turtle dove? Do you remember the little pigeon? And there's one thing about a little pigeon. It always comes home. And where my grandfather used to live, there was a man up the road there, and he loved his pigeons. And you don't have to be a working class man to love your pigeons. I met a millionaire, and he loved his old pigeons. He paid thousands for the old thing, for the beautiful things. And he would bring it away over to France, and then they'd let them go. And then the little pigeon would find its way. Where? To Aberdeen? No, to home. That's where the little pigeon wanted to go. And the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, I'm going home, you know. Now don't you dare be sad. Don't you be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm going there, you know that? I'm going there to make a place for you. And every time you look at the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark's, and John's Gospel, he's the little pigeon going home. In fact, you can see every single animal of the burnt sacrifice in John's Gospel represented by Christ, Christ representing the animals. But when you come to the turtle dove, when you come to the turtle dove, you think of the weeping prophet, the little bird of sorrow, and the Lord Jesus, he went to the cross. In the words of John 18 and verse 1, reminding you of 1 Samuel and chapter 18 and verse 1, David went over the brook Kidron, weeping as he went. Why? Because the nation had rejected him. In John 18, the Lord goes over the brook Kidron because the nation had rejected him. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. And then, with this we'll stop. We'll not get the portion finished. It says here, but this man, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. My father was brought up in a godless home. The family had neither in them nor on them literally. The fact of the matter is, my father wore his auntie's shoes because he had none of his own. And every night he would go to heaven, he would go to bed. And he would have a race with his sister, Isabel, who could say the Lord's Prayer quickest to get into bed. But when the thunder was outside, you didn't see my father in bed. You saw him under the stairs in what we call the cubbyhole. Because he was heart scared of God, because God was always angry.
His mother and father, whenever there is no drink, were good people. But whenever drink came in, there he was a demon. Why am I telling you this? One day he said, I'm going to get right with God. And he only knew one story in the Bible. And it was the story of a fellow and his brother. What was their name? Cain and Abel. And the storybook said that God liked Abel more than Cain. Now there's a reason for that which the story doesn't tell. It's in the New Testament. And what Abel had done was he had got a little altar. And he had put a pigeon on it. At least an animal. And the little story said, now if you don't have the money for an animal, a pigeon will do. So Dad didn't take him long to catch a pigeon. And he put it up his pullover. And the old thing began to settle down. And he went to the field opposite where he lives. Many a time I've just sat there and looked. And he got the stones all built up, whatever way he did it. And he got the paper and he got the sticks and all the rest of it, got it all settled. And he got the fire lit, there it is there. And he was just about to take the little pigeon. And it wouldn't be hard for a little country fellow to take the pigeon and to pull and twist. And that was goodbye to little pigeon. And just as he did that, as he got it out, the bird saw a way of escape. And whoops! And he saw his offering go up there in the sky free. He was invited to a gospel meeting in Cornbriar Street in Belfast. Welcome Hall. And the man from America, he preached from this very verse. And this very verse says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. No more offering required. And even if Father had offered the little pigeon, it wouldn't have done him that much good. Jesus had done it all. And within a day or so, having heard the gospel for the first time, Rowan Jennings accepted Jesus as his Savior. The work had been done. So, brothers and sisters, here we have chapter 10. We didn't get it finished. But here we have chapter 10. Not so much the perfect high priest. Not so much the perfect covenant. Not so much the perfect sanctuary. But the perfect sacrifice. And God is satisfied. Amen. And if he is, that's okay for me. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus for your goodness to us. Yes. What do we say? He and he alone is our salvation, not only in the past, not only in the present, but also in the future. He is our salvation, and we praise your name for ever sending him to save a Gentile like us, like me. We thank you for your grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.